We are back on Matthew chapter 5, but did you know that there's a survey that came out 2 years ago that kind of looked at, from Reuters, kind of looked at 20 years and what's happened with the anger level in America? And the results are up there. John, there you go. So in 1997, towards the government, 12% of the people indicated that they are angry. 20 years later, 24%. Does that surprise you? It doesn't surprise me. Frustrated, some of them went to become more angry. Contentment went down by 12 points or so. I'm not a math person, right? 29% said, yeah, I'm pretty content in 97. And now only 17%. But what was more amazing to me, as I did a little bit more digging to see just how angry people are out there, was an MSN and a Wall Street Journal survey found out that 70% of Americans are, quote, deep and boiling anger towards the government establishment. 70%! And you know what that means? It means it's you and me. We just sit there and we throw up our hands and we have everything but peace. Well, the challenge is, how do we deal with our anger? And don't say, I'm not angry. We're going to talk about that in a minute. How do we deal with our anger in a godly fashion? We're going to spend 2 weeks on this. Today we're going to look at what God's anger looks like, his righteous anger, and his character, his attributes, and we're going to spend most of the time on that. And next week, we're going to look at how do we live this out well so that people actually see Christ in us. Sound good? All right. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. We're just going to look at this briefly, and then we're going to go back to the Old Testament. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry. You know, there's two words in the New Testament for anger. One is thumos, like thermos. Doesn't that sound like a kind of anger, right? That's the kind of anger they would use it to describe straw burning. Put a match to it and poof. One time Matt and I said, hey, Dad, can we burn our Christmas tree? And, you know, of course, Jennifer said, yeah, I think you should do it, right? That's not what she said. So I'm not sure she was home. It's a good thing, too. So we put the tree out there, and the thing had been standing out there in the dry cold for like over 2 weeks. Man, I thought that it looked like the flames were taller than the house. Oof, that's thumos. That's one kind of anger. But the other kind of anger is orge. Orge anger is the kind of anger that the fifth commandment is talking about, thou shalt not murder. What it's talking about there is it's the anger that is a slow and steady anger. It's a long-lived anger. It's one that you'd nurse and you just keep it alive. It's like, well, anybody ever heard of the Hatfields and McCoys? Over a pig, 22 people died, right? Somewhere in West Virginia, Kentucky, somewhere around there. That's orge. It's the kind of anger that if it isn't dealt with, it's not God's kind of anger, but it's the kind of anger if it's not dealt with, turns into bitterness and hatred and eventually murder. Jesus understood this, and he's saying, you've heard it said long ago, you shall not murder. Right? The sixth commandment. I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, and it's interesting, how many King James people? King James says, without cause. Not all the manuscripts have that in the original, but it's actually a good interpretation. Whoever's angry with his brother without cause will be under the same penalty as if they've murdered them. So Jesus knows that anger undealt with, unrighteous, leads to murder. If not killing them directly, you're killing them with your words, with your thoughts, with your actions, And actually, there's no more destructive emotion than anger, undealt with. Most of us know when we see it, we say, oh, that person has an anger problem. You think of someone in mind? I had a boss once, he used to get so angry, he'd get nosebleeds. Burn through 3 secretaries and 3 wives. Not funny. That's anger uncontrolled. Or that person needs anger what? Anger management. To understand anger, and most importantly for us to understand the wrong anger versus the right kind of anger or the righteous anger, we're going to look at what the Bible says about God's anger. And we're going to spend most of our time, the key verse is Exodus 34, verse 4 and following. So here's God's anger. And next week we'll look at how it relates to us. And by the time we get there, we'll be able to deal with this masterfully. Pretty much not like the political commercials, right? Aren't you looking forward to the election coming and going? Going. Amen. Exodus 34:4. So Moses cut 2 tablets like the first. Somebody tell me why he had to cut new tablets. Thumos. Wah! Right? That's what happened. He rose early in the morning, went up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Aren't you glad? Slow to anger. Do you see that? Do you see that that is an attribute of God? It's a characteristic of who God is. God becomes angry. It's not a sin. Not all anger is sin. And we'll actually see that God's type of anger is actually a good thing. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The word there is it's called hesed. It's God's loving kindness. If you know the story of Ruth, that's how it's describing Boaz's relationship with Ruth. He showed her hesed. You got to say it with like you're going to spit almost. Hesed, right? God's loving kindness, abounding in steadfast love and what? Faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands. Do you see how slow God's love is? Or how slow God's love is. How slow God's anger is. Keeping love for thousands. Forgiving what? Iniquity and transgression. Forgiving our rebellion is what that's saying. And sin. But will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on children and their children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. God does not play games. Last week we talked about how God will not be mocked. So this is serious business. Notice that God is slow to anger. It means that he actually does get angry. Does it surprise you to see anger listed amidst things like merciful, gracious, steadfast in love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and transgressions? Does it surprise you to see that there? How does anger fit with all those good things? Well, related to grace and mercy and forgiving transgressions is God's love, and because he loves us, when there is anything perverted or sinful, he targets that and seeks to get rid of it, just as if someone had cancer and God wanted to remove that part of your body that's killing the rest of it. That's God's righteous anger. Look at Exodus 32. We're going to go backwards one. And we see what exactly is going on here and why Moses was so angry. Verse 4 of Exodus 32 says, "And he received the gold from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, unbelievable. Do you know what the context of this is? He's coming down with the Ten Commandments on tablets. What do the first four commandments have to deal with? They're our relationship with God. Don't have any other gods before me. And then like a lawyer thing. What I mean by that is nothing that has gills, nothing that looks like a reptile, a fish, etc. Don't have any idols before me. Don't misuse my name. Keep my Sabbath holy. That's, and Don's going to mention, he's going to talk about that in just a little bit. What does Aaron the priest, Moses' brother, say? These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. God has a right to become angry because he will not compete with anyone. His holiness and his righteousness demands that. We don't want any other God than him, because any other God is not able to be all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present, and they're not all-loving. There's no, we don't want any competition, and God says, neither do I. As a matter of fact, we see that one of the attributes of God is that God is jealous. Now, don't get this wrong. You know who got this wrong? Oprah Winfrey. Did you know that? She read God is jealous and said, I don't like that, so I don't want to serve God anymore. The preposition is very important. God is jealous for us, not of us. If we're jealous of something, wow, I wish I had that blue car out there. That's being jealous of something. But if I see Jennifer out with some other guy, I'm jealous for her. That's not okay. And we are created to worship God. Melissa, good choice of songs. The reason I live is to worship you. If we're worshiping anything else than God, we will be led astray and we will reap devastation in our world, in our lives, our families, and our world. So Moses is mad when he sees this. No other gods, no idols, keep the Sabbath holy, etc. Moses is mad, and not the orge mad. He smashes the Ten Commandments, and then he goes down. Remember what he does? He grinds the golden calf into a powder, mixes it with water, and actually makes him drink it. That's anger. Is that righteous anger? I don't know. I'm not sure. It's not God's anger. But look at 32, 7, and 8. This is God's heart about this. The Lord said to Moses, go down to your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. Notice how he says, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. You know, it's sort of like, your son did this, right? You ever use that as a parent? Wait a minute, we're the parents, that's our son. No, your son did that. Go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it. He said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Are you serious? Really? That needs to be our attitude. Really? Am I seriously going to have something else that competes with God in our lives? But how many of us know that every day there's lots of things that vie for our attention? God is jealous for us. And he's about to wipe them out. Moses intercedes for them. Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn against your people? And then he begs him in verse 12, if you wanted to look at this 34:12, turn aside your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servant to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your offspring like the stars in the heaven. And other places says in the sand on the seashore. God is jealous for his relationship with us. And because of that, his anger is towards anything that competes with that and leads us astray. Think of someone trying to lead one of your kids astray, right? Once told a cop as I sat in the car, someone did that to one of my kids, I'd have a hard time not taking the law in my own hands, right? That's how God feels. Don't take the law in your own hands, though, please. Right? No vigilantes, right? But look what Numbers chapter 11 says. God's anger is directed towards sin, and God takes our rebellion very seriously. Most of us are not out dancing at pagan festivals, having revelry, you know, doing all kinds of things. But what about grumbling? Have you ever heard yourself grumble? How serious is that? I mean, God provides for us, but, well, look what it says in Numbers 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord. Obviously, right? People complained. Did you know that God hears us when we complain? Sometimes it's not a bad thing when we're talking to Him directly and saying, Lord, I need your help in this. But this is an ungrateful complaining. They complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. Misfortunes, must be talking about their time in Egypt when they were in slavery. Remember? They had to work 7 days a week. They were beaten by slave masters. They were horribly oppressed. But that's not what they're talking about, because what happens is when we start to complain, we lose our thankfulness, we lose our sanity. They're talking about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. What is going on here? Well, if we see verses 4 through 6, we understand, and I love this, the rabble. What do you think when you think of rabble? The rabble that was among them had a strong craving. They had a hankering for something other than manna. And the people of Israel wept again and said, oh, that we would have meat to eat. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt. That costs nothing. Why? Because they didn't have an income and they were being beaten and they were making bricks? The fish that cost us nothing, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our strength has dried up and there's nothing to eat but this, nothing at all but this manna to look at. It's kind of like the first prosperity gospel, isn't it? They're looking not necessarily for health and wealth. They want food and they want meat and fish, right? And God is looking at this and He's saying, I took you out of slavery, and His anger burns against them. What has God delivered us from? Do you remember what your life was like before you knew Christ? I do. It wasn't, I mean, certainly it faced its challenges, and we face challenges as followers of Christ. But God has brought us out and given us a real life, a good life, a productive life. And they're looking back like sometimes we do, and they're looking at the good old days, right? How many of you know the good old days weren't always that good? They're not that good. Look at J.I. Packer. Look what Packer says about the anger of God. I wonder if we can read this together. God's wrath in the Bible is never capricious, self-indulgent, irritable, morally ignoble thing that human anger so often is. It is, instead, a right and necessary reaction to the abject moral evil. So it's not that God's anger is moody. God's anger is directed against moral evil that perverts and rots our society. Think back on Matthew chapter 5, where anger leads to murder. Jesus knows this. He understands how it works. So if we're angry at our brother or sister without cause, what's it going to do for our relationship? It's going to destroy it. And eventually, if we don't deal with that, it can lead to murder. And so therefore, Jesus is saying, it's not just not doing the act. It is actually not being angry. What's our greatest challenge? What's your greatest challenge in life? Who are the ones that are most challenging to you? I just gave it away. It's people, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, they're out there. They're out there. They're at our jobs. Are you picturing someone? They're in our schools. They're in our families. They're in our communities. There is no greater challenge than dealing with people. God knows that, and there's no greater challenge for us to keep our anger righteous and focused on what it's supposed to be focused on, loving the people and zooming into something that is wrong in the relationship and not just killing and burning, right? Slash and burn. There's my favorite German proverb goes like this. Don't you love little kids? I love little kids. There's a German proverb that says, when they're that little, they're so sweet you can eat them. And when they become teenagers, you wish you had. People! They're the ones that are most challenging. And anger is one of the six ordinary things that Jesus is contrasting, as we're going to see as we go through Matthew chapter 5. They are the acid test of our faith to show if we really know Jesus or not, if we're really living in his power and his strength. How many of you know, Emma, that dealing with people requires supernatural intervention? Anybody with me? Amen? All six of these things have to do with our character. All six of these things have to deal with people. And all six of these show the authenticity and the depth of our faith. Isn't it enough just to know the truth? To really have all the facts? Yeah, that's good. But to know the truth, we have to live the truth. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Look at the six contrasting things. Anger leads to murder. Lust leads to adultery. Adultery leads to divorce. And divorce leads to further adultery. And so Jesus is saying, if you're going to make these complicated contracts, no, don't do that. Make your yes, yes, and your no, no. Don't seek revenge. But rather than seeking revenge, go the extra mile. Easy or hard? Hard, impossible. Supernatural intervention needed. Don't hate your enemies, but love your enemies. We're called to love our enemies. Our politicians don't show us that's what we're supposed to do. It's not what we see anywhere in media. And you know, sometimes we just like to have a little bit of a zinger just for fun. That's not what God is calling us to. God is calling us to love not only those in the body of Christ, but the whole world. I read a verse once that said, for God so... the what? Oh, just the trees and the birds and the flowers. He's not talking about people, is he? Yes, he is. God so loved the world that he paid everything. So what we're going to see in these six things is God wants to know if we are for real. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you for real? Because times are tough. Now, I don't know if we're in the very, very last of times, but I know something. We're 2,000 years closer. And as I read this verse in 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. Does that sound like righteous anger? No. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. We talked about grumbling. Unholy, heartless, unappeasable. You ever meet someone you just cannot help them to get right? Slanderous. Once again, on a internet or TV commercial near you, you will hear how the other party is the devil, right? And you will hear, sometimes it bleeds over, often it bleeds over, how the people you know must be the devil. Without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now here's the thing. Look at 2 Timothy. The six things we're going to look at in the next few weeks will answer this question. Having an appearance of godliness, read this together, but what? But denying its power. And then it says something. Avoid these people. Don't hang around with them. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't make relationships with those that are around you. Do that. But make sure that you're influencing them and they're not influencing you. And if people are having an appearance of godliness and they're not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and they're all the things that I just read, what does it say? Word of God. Avoid such people. Stay away from them so you don't get tarnished. Good news. The last thing says denying its power. So what does that mean? That means that power is available. And we need to depend on that. Look at this sign here. If you're not angry, you're not paying attention. Is that true or not? It is true, actually. But it depends what you're applying to. So if someone is hurting your spouse or your child or something you love, if you're not angry, you're not being honest. Because God's anger is not no anger. You know what that is? That's being indifferent. Look what one of the church fathers from born 349 says, John Chrysostom says, he who's not angry, whereas he has cause to be, so if he's not angry and he should be, sins. Isn't that interesting? If you're not angry about something that's really wrong and hurting people, you're in sin. He goes on and explains, for unreasonable patience, you know what that means? You're kind of just letting it go. Well, I'm not angry. I don't care. Shrugging your shoulders, right? Is the hotbed of many vices. It fosters negligence. There are sins of commission, things we do that we shouldn't, and there are sins of omission, things that we should not do. And it indicates that not only it incites not only the wicked, but also the good to do wrong. If we love someone, we will care that we are wrong. Righteous anger is not no anger. That's indifference. Look what Joel says. You're up, big guy. Come on up. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. God delights to rescue us. He is slow to anger and rebellion. So what are some of the things that lead us to be able to do that? Here we have our counselor and professor and teacher that will tell us, how does this work so that we can be in the right state of mind? Uh-oh. Voila.
Is it on? There we go. The human body is a remarkable item that the God of our creation created. In our body, we have the nervous system and we have the peripheral nervous system. We're going to talk about the peripheral nervous system for a moment. What's going on in the peripheral nervous system? We have things like dendrites, we have axons, we have synapses. This is the way God created us because we are wired to respond to things. Now, within the autonomic nervous system, which is part of the peripheral nervous system, you can see we have two things going on. We have what most of you know of as the fight or flight response. What's the fight or flight response? It's the action that prepares us for perceived stressful situations. Now, the key word here is perceived. If I perceive something to be stressful, the body automatically in the autonomic nervous system does some things. It gives me adrenaline. It gives me norepinephrine. It gives me cortisol. Why? Because I have to fight or run from that perceived stressor. The problem is in our society, when someone cuts me off in traffic because they're driving like a knucklehead, am I fighting them? Am I running from them? Really, I should probably do neither. But the body still perceives this to be stressful. That's how God wired us. We're either fighting or running. A lot of us spend too much time in the fight or flight response. Now, some of you may know I worked at a crisis center in the past. I've worked at a private practice in the past. The majority of patients that come to me come because of either anxiety or anger issues. And when I talk to them, what do you think I find out? I find out that they're basically stuck in the fight or flight response. They're losing control of their emotions because they perceive everything as stressful. You're looking at me, that's stressful. Somebody passed me, that's stressful. Someone gave me an attitude, that's stressful. And if we're not careful, our thoughts, as Paul tells us, make sure our thoughts are renewed, because if our thoughts aren't renewed, they're going to be unhealthy, they're going to be unbiblical, and we're going to be stuck in a fight or flight response, and we're going to act in a way that's not godly. But God created a second division that most of us don't know of. It's called the parasympathetic response. It's known as rest and digest. Where are we supposed to spend most of our time? Fight or flight? No. Rest and digest. What happens in the rest or digest division? Our heart rate slows down. Our body is restored to calmness, to composure. So if we renew our minds and we're thinking the way God wants us to, and we're in the rest and digest stage, we're going to act the way God wants us to. I believe God's created us and wired us to spend most of our time in this parasympathetic response. We should be resting and digesting. How do we know that? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. Why did God rest on the Sabbath? We know it wasn't because he was tired. He was setting the example for us. We need to spend more time resting and digesting. But the world envelops us. The world literally forces us to act in ways we don't want to. Why do we get upset when that person zooms past us on the highway? When I'm on my A game, I try to tell myself, do I really want to give this person control over me? Somebody that I don't even know. In some cases, it ruins my whole day because I let somebody I don't know push my sympathetic response, which creates adrenaline, norepinephrine, and cortisol, and it forces me to act in an ungodly manner. Because I'm anxious, I'm irritable, and in some cases, I'm just flat out angry. God wants us to be aware of how he's created us. The inappropriate use of anger, whether it's passive, passive-aggressive, or aggressive, is incorrect. So the question is, how do we achieve this process of resting and digesting? A, we have to be aware of when we are forced into this fight or flight response. Don't let adrenaline overwhelm you. Don't let your thoughts overwhelm you. Pastor Jim's going to be speaking about this topic the rest of the sermon and the sermon to come. But we need to apply biblical guidelines to control the fight or flight so we can spend more time in the rest and digest.
Don tells me there's going to be a test and spelling counts, parasympathetic, whatever. I can't spell, so. Here's the skinny on this. Resting and digesting is God's gift for us. We'll deal with that next week. But just to close up, here's what, and if you're an adrenaline junkie like I am, It's really hard for us. I complained all day because I stayed at home on Monday because I knew I needed it. I needed a break. I needed a Sabbath because I was redlining for too long. And if I'm around someone when I'm redlining too long, sorry, imperfect pastor. Stay at home. Get a little rest and digest. Amen? And Betty's not here, so she can't say amen. Right? Righteous anger is slow anger. Look at these verses. We'll look more in detail next week. Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. Does that come from fight or flight or rest and digest? Chill. Rest. Enjoy. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That means that keep short accounts. Enjoy each other. Righteous anger, slow anger. The key verse for this. My brothers, you know this, my beloved brothers, and every person should be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. When I do weddings, if I know the person, sometimes I grab the groom's ear. It's really fun. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. It is all possible when we spend time with Christ and live our lives by His grace in a supernatural way, not just hearing the Word of God, but recognizing, okay, Lord, I'm facing this challenging situation, and there's like six things that were contrasted. I need You in the center of my life to settle my soul, to give me peace, and to enable me to represent You well. I'm just going to zip through these slides so you don't feel gypped. Jesus' anger towards the temple. Remember what He did? He cleared the temple. Why is He angry? Because they were keeping people from God. Was His anger fast or slow? Look what it says. 15, making a whip of cords. He didn't just go in there and start doing kung fu, right? He went out, made a whip and cords, and then He went and cleared the temple, which was keeping people from worshiping God. God's anger towards us and our sin was satisfied on the cross. Where's the balance of God's wrath that Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:1, that we would justly be condemned. And there's so many other verses that I could read. Where is the balance? The balance is this, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the cross. The justice of God, the love of God, the surgical strike against the sin in the world that separates us from Him is found on the cross. So my question for all of us as we leave is, and as we're going to look at this next week, is are you gaining your strength by relying on Christ? And by relying on Christ, I mean, are you actually taking the time to slow down? When you feel like you're redlining and you feel like your adrenaline is just pumping and you're getting a buzz on adrenaline, which I personally love, by the way, are you wise enough to say, you know what, I need to stay home, right? And I'm not talking like just don't go to work, okay? I'm talking like instead of working 7 days in a row or 14 or 21, you know what, let me just have a Sabbath. It's God's gift to us. They didn't have that in Egypt. They worked 7 days. God's gift to us. And so the last thing we want to look at is the cross. And that's where we say, Lord Jesus, the anger that I have is not righteous. Lord Jesus, the way I live my life is not supernatural. And so, Lord Jesus, I put myself in Your hands. How many of you know that you have to continually do that? Daily pick up our cross. And Lord, I embrace everything You are. Father God, I pray that as we continue to look at your holiness, as we continue to look at your righteous anger towards anything that separates us from a life-giving relationship with you, from all of the things that you stand against, how we are prone to wander and prone to sin, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that we would be a people that are not people of no anger or indifference. We're not people of blow anger where we lose our top, but we're people that represent you, walk in your power and your strength as we embrace the cross, and we are slow to anger, that those around us will notice that we care about the right things and we let everything else fly by. In Jesus' name, amen.